Okay, as the men get seated, what we're going to do is continue to follow what our normal procedure is, our first time back. So we'll have a rebound and we'll have prayer. And then when we're finished, there won't be singing today because Eric and Tammy had to leave at halftime. But we'll have a grace for the food, and we'll, everybody who wants to stay can go right over here, and we'll have lunches are already laid out, and there's water over there and drinks, and we could sit around and visit for as long as you want, and then we'll go home. Okay, let's rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather here today and study your word. Thank you also for our pastor, and we pray for his protection and his continued encouragement. Father, I pray what we study here today might encourage us and motivate us to continue our spiritual advance, and we lift these prayers in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so I'm not going to take you all the way back to the front, but we do want to review a few points. Remember how a parent lives his life constitutes experience for children. It's consequential instruction for the children. It's never a matter of do what I say, not what I do. How many parents have said that? I know that I have. And I know my parents said it to me. You don't do as I do, you do as I say. Well, I got a surprise for you. They will do as you do, not as you say. Count on it. They're watching mom and dad do it. Why not me? They won't do it if you don't do it. But if you do it, they're going to. Count on it. As a parent, don't make issues of inconsequential things when larger issues are ignored and uncorrected. Oh, we're not there yet. Okay. You say, pick up those socks off that floor and you put those away. And they sash you back, you don't do anything about it. But boy, when they don't pick up those socks, you're quick. That's it. You're grounded. I'm going to give you, you're going to get a spanking. Get over here. It loses all effect. If it's consequential, punishment needs to be directed toward that. If it's inconsequential, maybe there's some discipline that goes there, but it's not coming down like a hammer over something that's not important. But we as parents many times ignore the things that are important because we just don't want to deal with it at that time. And that's what happens. They're sassing me back, but oh, what the heck. You know, I'm busy. I got the other kids. I got to change a diaper. I got to get food out of the refrigerator. I got this. I got that. Got plenty to do. You can't pick and choose. You get tough on them when it needs to be tough. Medium when you need to be medium, and ignore when it's okay to ignore. But you can't look at the little stuff and make big deals out of it and then let the big thing slide. Without parental demonstrations of Bible doctrine and its application, it's likely the child won't do what you ask them to do because you don't exhibit the action and the decisions with Bible doctrine in your own life, which is your responsibility. Taking in Bible doctrine to apply the Word of God in your life. And I've said this every class that I've been honored to do. It always gets back to that. Without the Word of God in your soul, without taking it in every day, without being under a qualified pastor that we have right here, you're never going to use it in your life. And your kids are going to be set back saying, see how that's working for them. And it's not. Remember this, children are great imitators. So give them something to imitate. If they see you get up and do something every day or every night, if you say grace before every meal, most likely they're going to follow, especially if you use the time to teach them a 30-second or a minute principle on it. Tell them it's okay to pray at school or before their meal. Guess what? They're more likely to follow. If you never think of saying prayer before a meal, they're not going to think of it. Think about this. If you go to a restaurant and you never say grace before your meal, and you tell your children, you say grace at school today, at lunch? No. You need to be doing that. Well, they're thinking in their minds, well, you never do it. They're watching. They're going to imitate you. If children don't see the advantage of Bible doctrine and they only see what the cosmic system offers, because remember, they're bombarded with it every day and it's pretty darn enticing, then you have in many cases lost them to the cosmic system. Count on it. They need to see the advantage of Bible doctrine, and that comes by you applying it. And that's always the hard part. Anybody and everybody can show up here and look good. It's about applying it. If you're not going to apply it, why are you wasting your time? I went through that crossroads one time in my life. Why do I keep showing up and wasting all this time? I mean, they're going to get rid of it. And Joe Hunt and I had that discussion. Let's really be serious about this. My life was changed forever, frankly. Teaching Bible doctrine in the Christian way of life is one way of protecting your children from it, from the cosmic system. That's one way of protecting them. You must learn to apply Bible doctrine in the home, and you can make sure it becomes spiritual muscle memory for the kids. Same with your grandparents. If you're doing it, the grandkids see it. Example at my house is my kids know not to bother Laura when she first gets up. She's going to listen to a tape. And the grandkids have been conditioned at that. Our oldest one is 13, be 14 in September. And she knows of the morning, now she sleeps in, but before she didn't always sleep in. Don't bother him. Teddy knows, don't bother honey. Leave her alone. There's protocol here. And when that's over, then I can bother her. Don't ask for breakfast, get it yourself. Don't ask her for milk or orange juice, get it yourself. Because that's the routine. Children are a lot more likely to follow your lead, especially as they get on with their own life, when they have had good training and they know that it works to their advantage. They know the benefits and they know the results of having the Word of God in their soul and applying the Word of God to life and circumstances. Critical. And we're going to find out in a minute. I know we're probably somebody saying, well, I did all that and my kids are idiots. Well, don't worry. We're going to address that. When Bible doctrine is not taught, you need to expect negative results. If you're not going to do anything, resign yourself to that right now. Expect negative results. And if you don't get that, great. But if you do, shouldn't be a surprise. See, you set the pattern for keeping or forgetting Bible doctrine in their souls. You set the pattern. You're not responsible for it. You set the pattern for it. You are responsible. You are the teacher. So you set the pattern. Later on in life, if they choose to go negative to that, you have no control over it. If they are in rebellion as teenagers, and they certainly may be, and you know Joey always said they're terrorists at 13, and I can agree with that. If they are in rebellion as teenagers, and they certainly may be, they will still be cognizant of the message they hear and see from the parent. Just because of 13, they don't quit 14 or 15, they don't quit listening, they don't quit watching. They still know what's going on around them. And they're still observing you as the example. It will be implanted in the recesses of their souls because you will be the example for them, and they'll observe it. Even though they may sneak out the bedroom window, even though they may disobey you and go to Fred's house when they told you they were going to Susie's house, they may say they're staying overnight with Fred, but they're really going somewhere else. But when you administer the discipline, it's there. When you teach them, it'll be there. It'll be stored there. when confronted by various trials and tests and circumstances, if they use their positive volition, the child might return to Bible doctrine at a later time. However, it may require some very hard knocks to activate that positive volition. But that's the result of making bad decisions in your life. It may take a 2x4 right here to get their attention. But whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And at some point, he's going to attempt to get their attention. And many young people die way too young because they completely go off the deep end, throw caution to the wind, and when they're hit by the 2x4, they completely ignore it. The best chance they have to make it is what you're doing right here today, and then using it in your own life for them to observe and to teach them every opportunity you get through whatever example may come. It is never, never too late to use Bible doctrine, starting with rebound, and to get with it and to move past bad decisions. Again, I'll say I'm living example of that. It's never too late. Listen, we have 1 John right here. And when you're over here, out of fellowship, it's as simple as that. 1 John 1:9 right there. Boom. It never affects your relationship up here ever. You turn your back on God, he's just going to love you from behind. Right here, you have the tool to do it right here. You're in carnality, you're out of fellowship. Confess it, move on, get back in. You know, and as you're getting disciplined, guess what? Eventually, it's going to get harder and harder and harder, and you're going to say, holy cow, I wish all this stuff would stop. Well, I got an idea. Why don't you use rebound? It's another grace gift from God. And I see it with inmates all the time. How they get with the program. And look at the people that don't go back that studies Bible doctrine. The number now is up over 450 inmates or 500, somewhere around there. And we've had one additional inmate go back. We've been doing this for 11 years. See, that's not many getting out. Well, you got some people never getting out. We've had a couple put to death right down Bon Terre that I knew that came to our Bible class in Potosi. That's where death row inmates are kept. Then they move them to Bon Terre secretly at some point. Nobody knows the date, a few days before, and they take them to the death house. And there's a cell there and a visiting room for family to come and for people like myself that the chaplain says you need to go talk to them. I had the opportunity to go talk to one inmate who killed Jewish people, and he was an animal, really. He was not a big, he was crazy, I think, but he was, he wasn't like physically imposing or anything. And the chaplain said, you need to go talk to him. Why? Because I'm tired of talking to him, but somebody's got to, and you're here. I'd rather you go talk to him. So I put on the face shield, and because when you walk to where he was at, people throw things on you that's not inviting, and they spit on you, and I won't go into details Sunday morning, but it's nasty. And I went down there, and I started talking to him, and I gave him the gospel, and he told me, I'm a Satanist. I said, well, then I'm done. See you later, you know? Second time I had the opportunity, the guy goes, this is so unfair. All he want to do is, I don't want to talk about Bible stuff. I want to tell you how unfair this is that they're putting me to death tonight. I said, I got an idea. I got written up on this one. I said, why don't we do to you what you did to the young girl you killed? I said, there's a lot of inmates in here who'd like to stab you about 42 times. We'll put you in the trunk of the warden's car, park you out under the hot sun in the yard out there, and just leave you there. Well, I wasn't caring enough. But what do you mean? You're laying down here. That's what you did. Let's just do it to you. They didn't like that too much. Anyway, by the time I got called in, he had already been put to death, so they threw away the write-up, and that was the end of that. So God's grace. when you have taught Bible doctrine to your children and when you have demonstrated application of Bible doctrine and the Christian way of life, the children will have the foundation of the Word of God to apply later. And in the end, they will make good decisions and they'll overcome the bad decisions they've already made. And the best decision will be to return and get back with the program, studying Bible doctrine. So we'll go over that again. That's a lot of words. The children, when you have taught Bible doctrine to your children, and when you have demonstrated application of Bible doctrine and the Christian way of life, the children will have the foundation of the Word of God to apply later, and in the end, they will make good decisions. They'll overcome the bad decisions they've already made. And then the best decision will be they return and get back with the program, studying Bible doctrine. Kids are listening and watching very closely, even though you don't think they are. Not only at the world around them, but at you. How you live and how you handle things and how you apply Bible doctrine that you keep talking about. That's Bible doctrine in your soul. How important is it really? We love to throw out cliches, phrases, but how do you really handle things? That's the question. Everybody looks good today, and we throw out all the phrases. We know all the words where other people go, wow, aren't they spiritually mature? I want to be like them. No, you don't. No, you don't. How do you handle things and how you live your life is what I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about being legalistic, so don't tell Joe that's what I'm talking about. Okay? Because I'm not. It comes down to this again. Is Bible doctrine your number one priority? Are you sick of me saying it yet? Is it your number one priority? Well, I'm going to add to it. Is application of Bible doctrine your number two priority? If the intake's number one, application's got to be number two. Got to apply it. It doesn't mean anything if you walk around and can throw out phrases but can't think your way out of a wet paper bag. It's always good to get back to it and always good to remember it. Remember, when you see anti-authority in a child, it always has negative repercussions. And when a child rebels in the home, that's anti-authority. Got to nip it in the bud there. Remember, authority orientation is critical in life. Authority orientation also includes personal humility and respect for adult supervision. Exodus 20:12 is a great example. Honor your father and your mother. All you got to do is just look up Exodus 20:12. It's right there. But let's take it a step further. It's also respecting authority when someone in prep school tells you to do something. The teacher tells you it's adult supervision. That's authority. If your grandparents tell you to do something, that's authority. Hey, if you're getting ready to break out a car window and somebody yells at you, an adult, and tells you to stop, that's authority. You need to stop. Submitting to authority is a necessary part of life, and it must be learned. Authority orientation is one of the most important things we could teach our children. Look at America today. Absolutely no authority orientation. Last night, Austin, Seattle, Portland, Oakland, and I can't remember all the other places where these young thugs were out tearing things up, burning things down, destroying things. Didn't belong to them. No respect for other people's property. No authority orientation. Whose fault is it? It's not being taught in the homes. Where are the parents? It's the parents' responsibility. Teach it in your child at home. When your child rejects authority, you must deal with it. Because that is critical. Because if you don't, they will be burning down St. Louis. because they'll follow the crowd. They'll say, oh, we're going to burn this down. No, it's not my property. I'm going home. It takes a lot of guts to do that. Lay the foundation so they can stand up and say, nah, I'm not going to steal that car. That's not mine. Without authority orientation, first taught in the home, because that's the first place anyone meets authority orientations, at home. When you're a child, you're not meeting it on the street. You're taught at home before you ever go to school. If you don't teach it at home, and they go to school and the teacher says, listen, Johnny, quit talking. And they go, I'm not going to. That means you haven't taught it at home. And the first thing when the teacher calls and tells you that something's going to happen, they're going to fail, they're not listening, you need to nip it in the bud right there and correct it. I was in Denver, Colorado one time, and I called home from a payphone. There was no cell phones. And Lars said, the school wants you to call. It's like, me? They didn't ask for me, did they? And she said, oh, yeah, they want you to call. I'm not handling it. And Nick was in sixth or seventh grade, I think. And I called there, and the teacher said, whoever answered it said, let me get the teacher. And they got the teacher, and she came in. She goes, oh, are you Nick's dad? Yeah, I'm Gary, and I'm going with that, pleasantries. And she said, well, Nick's failing. I said, what? She said, yeah, Nick's failing. I said, how can that be? I said, he's told me all his homework's done, got all these great grades and all that. She said, no, he's not turning in his homework. He hasn't done his homework in like a month. I said, okay. I said, well, that means he's been lying to me, and he hasn't been doing it. I said, are you going back to the classroom afterwards? And she said, yes. I said, could you pass on a message? And she said, sure. I said, tell him I'm going to kill him when I get home tonight. And I said, just tell him to go home and wait there, and I'll be there sometime around supper. She goes, I can't tell him that. I said, you tell him. I wish I'd have had Tombstone at that time. I'd have told him something else. I'm coming and something's coming with me. But he absolutely had been lying. And she kept saying, he's a nice boy. I don't care if he's a nice boy. He lied to me. And he paid dearly for it. The child is in this formative stage, and that's why they must be taught the right way to go now. The right things for them to understand. Authority orientation is critical in life, and you've got to get this right. Authority is not a loss of freedom. Authority is for the maintenance of freedom. You cannot have freedom without authority. Without authority, society degenerates to every man doing what is right in their own eyes. Everything's relative. And that's what we're seeing in our nation right now. Maybe that will encourage you to make sure you're doing this part of it. The rule of law is lost, as is something very individually and very personal, self-discipline. You've got to teach your children self-discipline. How do you finally start studying the Word of God every day? You've got to have self-discipline to go to Joe Griffin Media Ministries website, pull up a lesson, and study it. I mentioned in the first session in the Eucharist on Uzziah in the Attacker series. I got a letter from a prisoner this week, said it was the most amazing. He's at the disciplinary barracks, by the way, in the military prison in Fort Leavenworth. Said that was the most impressive, most important, the most unbelievable study he had ever done in his whole life. And he had been a Christian since 13, and he had never seen anything like that in his entire life. I still have the letter. I can share it with you. He was dumbfounded by that this was out there and available. Guess what? It's available for all of us a lot easier than him. He has to wait on me to print it and send it to him. You guys can just go home, pull it up on your computer, and there you go. It's all right there. Remember, when you see anti-authority in a child, it always has repercussions. And when a child rebels in the home, that's anti-authority. Remember, authority orientation is critical in life, and authority orientation also includes personal humility and respect for adult supervision. Honor your father and mother. Submitting to authority is a necessary part of life and must be learned. Authority orientation is one of the most important things we teach our children. I'm going back over a couple of these. Without authority orientation first taught in the home, because that's the first place anyone meets authority orientation, is in the home. Authority is not a loss of freedom. Authority is the maintenance of freedom. And you cannot have freedom without authority. Without authority, society degenerates, and every man doing what is right in their own eyes. Everything is relative. The rule of law is lost, as is something very individually and very personal. Self-discipline. Parents must teach norms and standards, period. Brush your teeth. Take a shower. Wipe your butt. Comb your hair. And here's a novel idea. Stop when a policeman says stop. Authority orientation. Stop. It can all be sorted out later. I've had this discussion with Theodore. Authority tells you to stop, stop. There's nothing we can't deal with later on, but you need to stop. Right or wrong, maybe an unfairness test, you better stop. You must teach your children norms and standards. They must become routine, but that only happens if they're taught and enforced day after day after day. If you say, comb your hair today, and you never tell them to comb the hair again, I promise you, they're never going to get up and comb the hair. If you don't say, brush your teeth, brush your teeth, brush your teeth, it's never going to happen. It will not happen. You have to enforce it day after day till they say, okay, when you tell them to go to bed, and they say, okay, I got to brush my teeth. Guess what? It's become the norm. Submitting to biblical authority is not the loss of freedom. It enhances freedom. The mandates and the rules of Scripture are for your benefit. They are to direct you into the good decisions you make in life. They don't limit your fun. They point your fun in the right direction. That's a critical point. We're not trying to limit your fun. We're trying to point your fun in the right direction. They keep you within the parameters of divine standards. You got to tell that to your kids. Hey, I'm not trying to limit your fun. Just trying to properly direct what you're doing. And it starts with, you know what? I don't think you need to hang out with them, with Fred. I don't like him. He's exhibited some behaviors that I don't like. It's against what we stand for or what we believe in. You just can't have a relationship with him. They may cry, get mad, and get upset. But what does it go back to? I bet we could all guess. Authority orientation. You're the authority. Not going to hang out with him anymore. Because Dad said I'm not. I may not like it, but I'm going to do it. Remember this. Arrogance challenges any legitimate system of authority. Authority of parents over children. Ephesians 6:1. Colossians 3:20. Divine establishment authority. Law enforcement and government, Romans 13, 1-7. Authority in the military, the teacher in the classroom, coaches over athletes, management over labor, husband over wives in a leadership role, not in a tyrant role. So wives, don't get mad at me here. In a leadership role, Ephesians 5:22 and Colossians 3:18. So read that and not get mad at me. Permissive parents need to realize something, that discipline and authority orientation are beneficial. It's not damaging. It's part of training. You don't teach authority orientation and you don't discipline your children, you'll have chaos at some point. And you will see it before society sees it. You'll have chaos in the home before they ever start burning down buildings. I want to make it clear, love and understanding are also beneficial. There has to be a balance. It's a must. Remember this principle. Devoid of boundaries, self-absorbed children will reject automatically rules and authority figures and sometimes divine establishment norms and standards. They will be replaced by peer pressures, and they will follow what their friends are doing rather than what their parents are telling them to do. You need to write that principle and put it on your refrigerator with one of those magnets and focus on that sometime. Everyone always quotes Proverbs 22:6. I hear it all the time from inmates, correctional officers, chaplains. They always want to say, oh, yeah, look at Fred over there. He's done great. He went to prison. Now he's, you know, he was taught as a baby at the church, and he was baptized over there at the Lutheran church, and they sprinkled him, and now he's gone back to it. They have no idea what the concept even means. But Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This verse is not a divine guarantee or an ironclad promise that young or old, he or she will return to Bible doctrine. That's not some ironclad promise and guarantee that you're sitting around the rocking chair saying, old Johnny's 62, but he's going to come back to doctrine tomorrow. We're not going to see him here. Maybe we will, maybe we won't, actually. Even though they are well-trained in Bible doctrine early in life, it's not a done deal. It does not excuse you from training them, nor does it excuse yourself from learning Bible doctrine. You don't have any excuse here. You still train them. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. Let me tell you something. It all comes down to this. I keep saying that, if I can figure this out here. I know you guys are getting hungry, but we'll be done in a minute. It all comes down to volition. Right there it is. And that's one of the first things that you should teach them in a home. It's one of the first things we teach them in prep school. Every day there's an example to be had here. Pick up your room. Clean your room. Brush your teeth. Okay. I remember my mom one day said, go clean your room. Okay. Then she went up to the room, checked it out, and said, this room looks like a pigsty. I said, So that's what a pigsty looks like. That got me the worst beating in my life. Well, that was the second worst. The first one was, then she goes, I'm sick and tired of all this. I'm just sick. And I go, and tired. And that was the second time she got me. It's volition. I did not clean my room. I did not listen. And then you know what? I lied on top of it. I deserved what I got. You have a choice. Inmates, they always say, I don't have any volition in prison. Sure you do. When they tell you to come out of the cell because they're shaking it down, you have a choice. It's your call. Walk out. Or they have this big shield thing and it's got electrical charge. They come charging in. They hit you with that electricity. I'm telling you what, you're going down. I don't care who you are. They turned off the lights and lit that up one day. It was like lit up like Dallas in there with that electrical current going through there. You got a choice. And then they get mad and say, well, you didn't have to do that to me. Sure they didn't have to if you'd have walked out of your cell. When your friends say, your parents tell you you got to be home at 6, your friends say, it's okay to stay to 6:30. And you say, I'll stay to 6:30. You deserve everything you get when you get home because you made a bad decision. Volition, the big V word, positive or negative, is always involved in any person's choices. You can never discount volition. God doesn't. He understands people, even believers, make bad decisions. We all make bad decisions. We all get things wrong. And guess what? He has a way for us to handle it right there when we make a bad decision. It's right there. There's the mechanics laid out for you, and you've seen it a million times. Rebound and keep moving. 1 John 1:9, turn those headlights on. They go off, pull them back on again. Become an expert like me. Volition is always a part of the equation of returning to Bible doctrine after departing. It's their decision, just like it's yours. What Proverbs 22:6 assures the parents is this, that lessons learned in childhood will last for a lifetime. What you teach your children, they will learn it, and it will last a lifetime in their souls. We're almost done here, folks. Lessons driven home by parents at that crucial stage of their lives will never go away. Doctrine has been implanted and will remain in their consciousness. They will understand the concepts even if they fail to use them. They'll understand them. You can talk to someone that was in doctrine years later, and they still understand the concepts, even though they may not use them. With your children, you must define divine viewpoint in contrast to human viewpoint, and you must use divine viewpoint yourself. How can you expect them to use it if you don't use it? Through your words of guidance, discipline, and encouragement, and I would say they need encouragement the most, you train or teach your children. When they do a good job, you need to tell them, hey, that was good. That was a good decision. I'm really proud of you. Great job. Also show your dedication to Bible doctrine in your own life. Remember, I keep saying that if you're not interested, they're not going to be. It'll just be something that they're around. And here's a word of caution. Teach it, live it, but don't ram it down their throats. Don't be a doctrinal tyrant in how you teach doctrine, how you train your children, how you introduce them to Bible doctrine. That teaching is more likely to exacerbate reaction and rebellion. Studying doctrine should never be a chore or a prison for a child. You're going to do this 1 hour a day, and they're 7 years old. How are they going to concentrate for 1 hour a day? You're the parents, for goodness sakes. You should know that. Can't do that. You're going to take this in whether you like it or not. I got news for you. They may be there looking straight ahead, but you can't control what their thoughts are, and I guarantee you they're not listening. You got to figure out what the right approach is for your children and grandchildren. If, as a parent, you accomplish the points above, regardless if a child exhibits negative volition now or later, you have nothing ever to be ashamed of in the rearing of your children. You've done your job as unto the Lord, and it is up to them by using their volition. Parental dedication to teaching is the best chance a child has for living the life of Bible doctrine. This is the best chance, but they will still choose which way they will go, right or left. It's still going to be their choice. You have no control over that volition. You just have influence over the volition. And it had better be good influence, and it had better be Bible doctrine. You have the influence, but you don't control it. Remember Psalm 119:11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. It means to hide or store away or to preserve in your heart. And that's what happens to metabolized doctrine in the right lobe of the soul. It's stored away. It's kept in the memory bank of the right lobe. Hence, the teaching is kept in the soul, certainly for recall, and also for application. Keeping in the heart is the same process as Operation Z in the New Testament. Keeping your doctrine right over here in the cardia, right there. And guess what? It becomes something that you now concur with, and now you can comply, and guess what? You can use it. And it becomes wheel tracks of righteousness right there, trachea, right there. You have epinosis, you've complied, you use it, you gain confidence, you use more. It's the same principle right here. Keeping is a result of metabolized doctrine in the cardia where you can comply, and it becomes wheel tracks of righteousness, trachea. Psalm 119:11b, that I might not make bad decisions would be an expanded translation. That I might not make bad decisions. Accumulating an inventory of divine principles is a defense against sin. Having an inventory of divine principles in your soul is also a defense against cosmic system falsehoods and propaganda. And there is plenty of propaganda out there today that's being poured into the minds of our children. Games, television, the internet. You want the best defense against sin? Doctrine in the soul. This inventory is a defense against bad decisions that lead to wrong actions that bring about self-induced misery. Remember, no matter how busy you get, it is your obligation to teach your children. I hope all this has made sense, and I appreciate your focus and your poise and your kindness you've shown me. Thank you, Joe, for allowing me to stand in your pulpit. It's an honor beyond belief. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to teach your word. I know it was basic for most here and listening and those listening, but hopefully something rung a bell that might cause us to buckle down and to keep up our advance to spiritual maturity. May we never, ever quit. Father, thank you. Before we close, we contend that you would continue to refresh our pastor and bring him back to us safely. We lift these prayers in the name of Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen.